It's a thrill to see this goodly number out on this Lord's Day morning so we can study together and worship the God of heaven. If you have your New Testament, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in the 8th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment, in Mark chapter 8. If you're visiting with this church family, we want you to feel comfortable. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time, have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me the error, I'll make the proper correction. But if you find truth has been taught and you need to apply that by being baptized into Christ, our prayer is that you'll do so this very morning. In the book of Mark, in the 8th chapter, I want to read with you, beginning at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." In the reading I just read in your hearing, we have an exchange between Jesus the Christ and the apostles. And Jesus asks a question and then has what one might call a shocking exchange with the apostle Peter. We at one time see Peter's faith, and then we see Peter's misunderstanding of who Christ truly is. The first thing I want us to look at is in the book of Mark in the 8th chapter, and see that Peter confesses Christ as the Son of God. Notice carefully in verse 27 that the Bible says that Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" I want you to look at that and notice that they're outside the city of Caesarea Philippi, and as they walk on the road, Jesus asked them that great question, "Who do men say that I am?" And notice their response in Mark chapter 8 and verse 28. They said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 16, you remember that Jesus asked the question, and we have Matthew's words on this. And they noticed in verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So I want you to observe that at this time, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" I want you to know he's asking, what is it that you're hearing other people say when they talk about Jesus? When they talk about me, who do they say that I am? Then if you have your Bible, notice the next question. And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" in verse 29. Now, Jesus is going to the heart of the matter. The first question dealt with what others were saying. Jesus wants to know now, what do the apostles believe? What is it that they think or know? And Peter answers in verse 29. He says, "Thou art the Christ." You remember back in the book of Matthew, in his account in chapter 16, in verse 16, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So when I look at that, I stand amazed at the great confession of Peter. Peter confesses the divine Christ. He said that you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Messiah that had been prophesied from days of old. You remember in the Roman letter and the 10th chapter that the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Here confession was made. Now one may ask, why did the Lord ask, "Who do men say that I am?" first, before asking the disciples who they proclaimed him to be? It could be, and it's possible, he is wanting the disciples to see the contradictions of popular judgment and their belief of who He truly is. And to see the great contrast between man who was making a guess at who Jesus was compared to the disciples who had more evidence as they've seen His works, they've lived with Him, they've heard His teaching. And this is the question that hangs the faith of man. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? And notice the last two words of his question gives the answer. Who do men say that I am? Underscore, I am in your Bible. That should bring back to their mind exactly what God said in Exodus 2 when he sends Moses to go to Pharaoh. And Moses said, who do I say sent me? And God said, you tell him, I am sent you. And here Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? He's making a proclamation that he's the Son of God. And notice Peter boldly confesses Christ. He confesses openly that Jesus is divine. Had others who were against Jesus been there then heard this, they might have sought to kill Peter for saying Jesus is God's Son. But Peter seems to say with conviction, with no qualifying statements, he simply says, you are the Christ. And what a moment. What a great confession made that truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's that truth in which the church of my Lord is built upon. But then if you take your Bible, go back to the book of Mark in the 8th chapter. And after you see Peter boldly confessing the divine Christ, I want you to take note that in verse 30, he warns them not to say anything about it at that particular time. They are warned they should tell no one. Notice that the Bible says he strictly warns them. I want you to note that confession had been made. However, Jesus says it's not the time for the world to know it. And he says, I will tell you when to go into all the world and declare this great truth. But at this time, it was not to be made known. But then if you take your Bible, notice if you will in verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus begins to instruct them that the Son of God must suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed, and then raised from the dead. And this is the second part of the new revelation that Jesus is making known to his disciples. He tells them he must suffer. He must be rejected by the religious elite. That the elders of the temple and the chief priests and scribes would reject him. Then the Bible states, he says something that no doubt was a shocker to the apostles. He said, the Son of Man must be killed. I'm sure that at that time they thought, wait a minute. They must be confused, as confused could be, because he just asked them who he was, and had Peter not correctly said he was the Son of God, and now he's saying he must be killed, and after 3 days be raised? And the Lord made sure they understood who he was. He established the fact he was divine, that he was deity, before he leads them to the second part, that he must suffer. However, at this time, Peter and the others appear to recoil from that thought, that he must suffer. They just said, you're the Son of God. How will you suffer? How could you suffer? And this before he tells them that they too will have to suffer. But then if you take your Bible, notice in verse 32, Peter steps forward to silence Jesus. Jesus has told them in verse 30 not to tell anyone. Now Peter steps forward and look at what the Bible says in very closely. Jesus spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Underscore rebuke him. Peter is going to rebuke the one that he just confessed is the Christ. Have you ever thought that he just looked at Jesus and said, you are the Son of God, and now he's going to take him aside and say, this isn't going to happen to you? I want you to think about that here is Peter, and he steps forward to try to silence Jesus. Jesus spoke the word openly. Peter appears to stop him and take him aside and rebuke the Christ. Imagine a man rebuking God. Here is Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, and Peter is rebuking him. Peter didn't want to hear this. Peter wanted Christ to do something differently than this. However, it was not for Peter to decide. The Bible says Jesus came to do the will of the Father. So after Peter silenced Jesus, notice Jesus silences Peter in verse 33. In verse 33, he turned around and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter. Earlier, Peter's doing the rebuking. Now Jesus, the Son of God, rebukes this man. And I'll tell you, that's exactly the authority he has to rebuke Peter. Notice the Bible says that Jesus looked around at his disciples. And then he cannot let them believe Peter's rebukes lest they be led astray. So now Jesus rebukes Peter. And notice he rebukes Peter for his rebuke. I like that. And he says these stinging words, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, why does he say that? He says that because he says, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You do not see this as God sees it. You're looking at it through the eyes of flesh. And he gives that stinging rebuke. The words of Peter were the words of the devil in Matthew 4. You don't have to go to the cross for a kingdom. You are the Son of God. You can set one up here on earth. He didn't understand at this time that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, was a spiritual kingdom. And Peter was being used as a tool in the hands of the devil at that time. Whether he knew it or not, he was not encouraging Jesus, but discouraging him from the work he came to do. But then if you take your Bible, Jesus gives him a choice. Look, if you will, down at verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Notice he gives them the choice of withdrawal. If you want to be my disciple, he says, it will cost you. You will have to imitate me. You'll have to deny yourself. And it's interesting, he closes in verse 38 with the thing that Peter had confessed. He said, you weren't ashamed to confess me, but you can't be ashamed to confess me before men. If you're ashamed to confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. But then think about something else. He tells them that they'll have to deny themselves. Look at that again in verse 34. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want you to think about that. He said, I come to fulfill the will of my Father. You're going to have to deny yourself to fulfill the will that I have come to do. Look in your Bible in Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. And when you come to Philippians chapter 2, notice, if you will kindly, what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church at Philippi in regards to the attitude one must have, beginning at verse 5. He says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now then, look at verse 9. Because of that, look, because of what he was willing to, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, my friend, the same law which the master must die and rise again will work in the servant. The world does not appeal to a dead man. One is either dead to God or dead to the world. So Jesus says you have a choice. Either you die to the world and become my disciple, or you are going to be dead to my heavenly Father. You'll be dead in your sins and trespasses, as is said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. So the question is, are we alive to Christ, Or are we dead to Christ and alive to the world? Look in your Bible in the Colossian letter for just a moment. And when you come to the Colossian letter, notice, if you will, in chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, look at what the Apostle Paul had to say. He says in verse 12, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He says you're either dead to the world or you're dead to God. Either you've denied yourself and you're living for God, or you've denied God and you're living for yourself. It's one or the other. And that's why Jesus asked the question, what profit would it be if a man could gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's no profit to be gained. I want to take that. I want to make three or four thoughts in the lesson journals. The first thing I want us to recognize is that in our day, we must confess Christ, both as the divine Christ as well as our suffering Savior. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip preached from Isaiah 53, he was preaching the suffering servant. And you remember that the eunuch, as he listened to that man preach, he was willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was willing to say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." The eunuch confessed that freely. Before one is ever baptized into Christ, they must confess that he's the Son of God. But you don't just do that one time. That's a continual thing in your life. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If we're not willing to confess him, then we're guilty of denying him. Secondly, you cannot change the Word of God and be right. Either you're going to be right, or you can be popular. But if you ever notice, my friend, that those, as Brother Carroll brought out in our Bible study, that are willing to change the world, or change the Word to get a great crowd, do so at the peril of what Jesus teaches us. Have you ever thought Christianity is not popular because people don't want to change their life? And we have to understand, either we are going to do what is right and deny ourselves, or we're going to deny Christ. Somebody in our life is going to be denied. It's interesting, later it's Peter who learned that he has to deny himself and not deny Christ. He denies him in Luke 22 three times. But one thing you never find him doing again is denying him. In fact, in Acts 3, he looks out at the people and said, "You deny him." And they could have said, "Well, Peter, didn't you do it?" But he had been forgiven of his sin, and he said, "I'm not going to do that again." But that brings up something else. Are you alive to Christ and dead to the world, or are you dead to Christ and alive to this world? You know, we're not citizens of this world waiting for heaven. We're citizens of heaven who are in this world. Paul said in the Philippian letter, our citizenship is in heaven. We are already children of God, and that's where we belong, is in Christ. And what we need to be doing in our day and time is confessing Christ daily. And I'll tell you something. One of the most scariest thoughts is what Jesus said at the end of verse 38. When he said, "Whoever is ashamed of me," and notice, not me, "and my words." Underscore that. You're ashamed of his teaching? Are you ashamed this morning of what Jesus has declared? Are you ashamed that the world will just reject you and reject his teaching because they don't approve of it? I'll tell you, my friend, the world will reject it. But Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Wouldn't it be sad for Jesus to be ashamed of you? thought about the fact that God can be ashamed of us? Because we've made this proclamation to some people, I believe that He's the Son of God. But when we get out into the world, we're ashamed of Him and His words. We don't want to talk about Him. We don't want to talk about what His Word says. We don't want to talk about where we stand with our conviction. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you. Can you imagine Jesus being ashamed of us? You know how that feels? Well, you ought to know if we're ashamed of Him, shouldn't we? God help us to never be ashamed of our Savior and His Word. God help us to stand upon what His Word teaches. And never deny He is our Redeemer. Never deny that He's the Christ, and never deny that He's the suffering Savior, that He came for the purpose of dying for our sins. And let people mock. I'll never forget a debate I went to in Huntsville, Alabama, where a man stood up who was an atheist, and he said, what kind of God would put His Son on a cross? I don't believe in a God like that. I'll tell you what kind of God would do that. A God who loves your soul and saw you can't do anything about your salvation, so He had to. That there's nothing you and I could do to take away our sin, so God had to send His Son to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior, to take away our sin. And I'll tell you, if someone came and died for you, shouldn't you gladly proclaim how much you love Him and not be ashamed of Him or His Word? God pity the day that we who say we love God and His Son are ashamed to confess Him and His Word before men. If you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ, our